Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. I want to lift that up for us today. Mark chapter 13. And I want to start reading at verses 32 through the end of the chapter, 37. Mark chapter 13, starting at that 32nd verse, says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." I want to call this sermon, "Stay on Your Job." Stay on your job. This 13th chapter of Mark finds Jesus teaching about what we like to call eschatology. It is the study of the end time. It includes strange things like the tribulation, the promised kingdom of God. Bad things happen, but the bad things are all a part of God's plan. And Jesus, as is his custom, oftentimes summarizes, explains, compares difficult teaching to something that would be familiar to his listener. So after he blew his disciples' mind and blew our minds with all of the words in this 13th chapter, he brought it back to something we could understand. He said, "Now all this stuff I've already said, let me put it like this. It's almost like a man leaving his household to his servants. Nobody knows when the master is going to come back. And so the best thing to do is to just stay on your job. Stay on guard. Do what the master said, do. Because the last thing you want to happen is for the master to come home finding you asleep." That's how he summarizes his thoughts, because whatever is going to happen, it is going to happen. He says, no one knows when the master is coming back. I mean, you have no control over that. So control what you can control, and trust God to control what is beyond your control. And so when I was pondering the thesis for the sermon, it came out, we should stay on our God-given jobs. That's where I'm going. We should stay on our God-given jobs. First thing I wanted to talk about was God's plan. God's plan. In the 13th chapter of Mark, it is obvious that God has a plan. The plan includes some terrible days, and then the plan includes some marvelous days. There is the tribulation period, where people would be destroyed if it were not for the grace of God. And then there are the kingdom days, where those who are on the Lord's side will enjoy marvelous peace and bliss. But it's all a part of God's plan. Now, believers, I want you to go with me now. I said God has a plan. Now, sometimes the plan makes good sense to us. Is that right? For example, a child who grows up with a father and a mother who cares for him or her, make sure they do well and apply themselves in school, expose the child to people who are doing something constructive with their life, we can understand how that child can grow up, get a good job, or have a profitable business, and live a comfortable life. That kind of makes some sense to us. We don't like to think about it, especially the more birthdays we have, but it kind of makes some sense. The older we get, the more likely it is that the road in front of us is shorter than the road behind us. That just makes sense. It makes sense to us, don't fall in love with summer, because summer got to pass away and fall got to come in. And as beautiful as the foliage may be, if you want to take some pictures, you better hurry up, because the leaves will be on the ground in just a few days. That makes sense to us. Some of the stuff that's in God's plan makes sense, but some stuff don't make any sense at all. It does not make good sense. How is it that Haiti is still struggling to recuperate from the earthquake that the TV cameras have turned away? The charity of the world has dried up, and yet people that look like you and me are still struggling, living in tents, living in boxes. We waste more water brushing our teeth in the morning than many of them have access to in the whole day. God, why? Why are there children who haven't even taken their first breath, born with crippling defects? Children born with half a brain. Children born with holes in their hearts or holes in their lungs. Children born already HIV positive. Don't make much sense. Why is it that people who love Jesus, when they're not here at church, you wonder where in the world are they at? Why do they get sick? And then folk who not thinking about Jesus live long, pain-free lives. God, why? Some stuff just don't make sense. Now, we're thankful for Dr. Condoleezza Rice, former Secretary of State of our country. We're thankful for Don Thompson, the president and chief executive officer of McDonald's. Did you know it was a brother sitting at the top of McDonald's? Thank God for Don Thompson. Thank God for Dusty Baker, manager of the Cincinnati Reds. We've come a long ways. But yet these examples of progress do not cover the question of where was God at for 247 years of slavery. God, how did you let them bring millions of mama nymphs over the Atlantic Ocean? God, why would you allow so much lynching to take place during Jim Crow? God, why do you allow so much discrimination and disparity to take place now? Whatever white America catches a cold, African Americans catch pneumonia. When America has recession, we have depression. Whatever gives them the sniffles almost take us out of here. Almost every disease, we're getting impacted 2-3 times as much as the majority culture. And I know we don't like to do it, but in quiet moments, we wonder, God, why? What I'm trying to lift for us is sometimes the plan of God make all of the sense in the world to us, And sometimes it don't make a bit of sense to us. But that's why, as believers, we must walk by faith and not by sight. Because everything is not going to make sense to you and me. But we must cultivate the faith that says that all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And so as you read all of the horrific and terrible things that happened in Mark chapter 13 in this tribulation period, it's stuff that just don't make any sense. Well, how do you deal with it when it don't make sense? You just trust that God's plan is working for my favor. Now, somebody needed this part of the sermon today, that you think that because it don't make any sense to you, then pain has no purpose. I'm here to tell you, it don't make sense to you, but yet God is using it for your good if you can just trust him. I mean, somebody got enough sense to know it was a whole lot of stuff that mama and them told us to do. It didn't make a bit of sense when they told us to do it. But now that we look back over our life, it makes all of the sense in the world. Now, if mama got enough sense, if you can trust mama to do stuff that don't make sense, then surely you ought to be able to trust God to make some sense out of your life. Pain always has purpose in the master's plan. I'm trying my best to get you to see that God has a plan for your life. If you just trust him, you'll discover that God has a plan for your life. Your pain has a purpose. God is carrying you somewhere. There's really a reason for the hills and the valleys, the twists and the turns, the calms and the storms of your life. You just gotta trust him. You gotta trust him when you're praying three times a day, and then you gotta trust him when you're in the lion's den. You gotta trust him when it's raining 40 days and 40 nights, and then you gotta trust him to bring a bird with a twig in his mouth. You gotta trust him on Good Friday, and you gotta trust him early on Sunday morning. It all goes together in the plan of God. I gotta move on now. Not only does God have a plan, but God has given us assignments. You have an assignment. I have an assignment. Matthew chapter 13 says that one way to understand Mark 13 is to understand that it's like a master who goes away and leaves his servants with work to do in his house. Now, I think I ought to tell you, all of us have both special assignment and general assignment. Say it after me. There's special assignment and then general assignment. Special assignment is where I want to start. Wherever your ability, opportunity, and desire or willingness meet in that intersection, you'll find your special assignment. Let's go back over it again. Wherever your ability, your opportunity, and then your desire or willingness, where these three things intersect, you'll find your special call, your special assignment. Do you not know that there are some things you can do that most folk can't do? And the only reason you can do it is because God wants you to use it for his glory. There are people whose lives are so arranged that there's just certain hours of the day and certain days of the week that they just cannot be available for service, but God has cleared your schedule on certain days, and he has filled your schedule on other days because he got something for you to do at given hours and days. And then that passion, desire, if you like, that you have in your heart, that didn't just happen or pop up in you, but God has put some stuff in you. And if it's not a passion, if it's not a desire, sometimes God puts in us simply a willing spirit. Now, Jesus is a marvelous example of this. Jesus wasn't all that happy about going to Calvary. Those of you who came and walked with us through Mark, remember that Jesus was trying to get out of Calvary. He was praying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. But he was willing, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes what God wants you to do is not what you desire to do, what you are passionate about doing, but you are willing to take the time and the talent that God has given you to respond to a need. Find your special assignment. It may be community activism. It may be you being a Christian who trying to make a difference in your community. God knows we need some more saved community activists. Somebody who can't be bought by special interests. Somebody who cannot be bribed. Somebody who does it as a servant of the Lord and not as one who lords it over those who are become dependent on their care and their services. Is this your special assignment? Or is it the special assignment of working with crucial linkers? There's a great need for the middle-aged members of our church to become more involved in the church because the seniors are getting closer to the end. The greatest testament that you can give to those who you claim to love is to keep the program moving on. It desecrates their legacy when the program drops because they have to shed mortality and slip into immortality. Is this your special call? Or perhaps your special assignment is that of encouragement. You know, there are some people who will never teach. They will never manage a ministry group. All of this paperwork, all these special classes, is not really their thing. But they just know how to bring energy to a situation. When they walk in the room, it looked like somebody just opened a window and sunshine just came in the room. They know how to put a smile on somebody's face. They know how to bring positive energy into a situation. Is this your special assignment? Find your special assignment, because when judgment comes, God is going to hold you accountable for using what he has given you. But now, it's not only special assignments, but all of us have general assignments. So there are special calls on all of our life, and sometimes you have to do some soul searching to find out what is that special thing God wants you to do. But then there are some general things, whether you feel it or not, you ought to do it, because the Lord's word said do it. Under general assignment are matters such as supporting the excellence in God's church. Supporting excellence in God's church. You see, when the Bible says, be ye holy as God is holy, it sets up a precedence. Because therefore, when Psalms 8 verse 1 says that God is excellent, it sets up a logic structure where we ought to strive to be people of excellence, to stay in keeping with our excellent God. It is more than frustrating to serve a God of so much excellence and then see a people who are satisfied with so little excellence. Because we claim to belong to God, we ought to, of our own volition, want to be the very best that we can be. Let me soften it up a little bit. Let me soften it up a little bit. If you've ever gone out with a beautiful lady, full of grace, full of class, she don't walk, she floats across the ground, smell good, talk good, know how to smile. I mean, just got a marvelous personality. Don't she make you want to go and get cleaned up and make sure you right? I mean, you want to be complimentary to her. You don't want to just be all outclassed by her. She'll make you go get on your A game because she got her stuff together. Because of your association with her, you want to look better, smell better, act better. You can't just pick up the food. You got to use your fork and knife today. Got to use the napkin. Can't be talking with food in your mouth. She make you touch the corners of your mouth because of association. Well, when you think about how great God is, and you claim to be a child of God, and we are a church of God, then we ought to strive to be the very best that we can be. And listen, we can never be great. We can never be a great church. If you start with the program, you got to start with the people. You must have excellent people in order to have excellent programming. You must have great people in order to have great ministry, which then starts with your discipleship. Mm-hmm. I know you thought we was going to start with the deacons or the preachers or somebody, but nope. Got to start with your discipleship. But then I remind us as leaders that the leader is the lid. You can never expect your ministry to grow any higher than you are. So if you are at a level 2, that's as high as your ministry can go, is a level 2. If you're trying to get the ministry to a level 7, you got to be at level 8 or 9, pointing the way, showing them that 7 is accomplishable. Mm-hmm. That's why it's such an emphasis on leadership training. Because we can't be where God wants us to be with just a little one-man show. We need a whole army to get to where God is calling us to be. And you can't run an army with just a bunch of privates. You need some folk who can handle some heavy weight. I don't understand how in the world you call yourself an officer and you can't even quote John 3:16. I'd just be embarrassed. I just have to quit. How in the world can I call myself an officer and it's time to give and I'm trying to find some change? Shucks. Excellence. We all have a general assignment of supporting excellence. That's what the church covenant means when it says we're going to strive for the advancement of our church in knowledge and holiness. That's nothing but other language for we have a general assignment of supporting excellence. I know that's a little tight. Let's move on to something a little bit softer. Here, a general assignment of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We must never become introverted believers. The light that we have was never designed to be hidden under a bushel and to be consumed only by us. When God gave us the light, it was always for the purpose of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Thus, the preaching question becomes, on whom are we shining? Who benefits positively because of our relationship, our connection with the Lord? Now, I know that most of us don't even live in Avondale. And some who live in Avondale are afraid of Avondale. And then some who are not afraid just don't care about Avondale. But you remind yourself that the preacher said that because our church house is in Avondale, we have a general assignment to make some kind of a positive contribution to this community. Just because the church house is here, we can't afford to be drive-through Christians. Now, if we can't do anything else, we can at least have a check writing ministry. If you're just too holy to touch somebody, you can write a check for somebody that's willing to help somebody. If your religion won't let you come down to the hood except for a couple of hours on Sunday, then surely your religion will allow you to give to somebody that's willing to come down and to touch somebody. Mm-hmm. Anytime you see the scripture saying what you ought to do, you ought to read that as a general assignment to you. That's what the scripture was given for. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then finally, then, I want to tell you to stay on your job. Y'all still here? I told you God's plan. Sometimes it makes sense to us, sometimes it don't. That's why we walk by faith. Told you God has given all of us assignments. We all have special assignment, and we all have general assignment. Finally now, stay on your job. That's the text. The text says, you don't want to mess around here and let the master come home and find you asleep. When you read that text, you ought to ask yourself, self, are you asleep or are you on your job? Well, let me help you answer the question. If you are not even thinking about studying, serving, and giving, it seems like you are asleep. Mm-hmm. If you are not trying to be a witness for the Lord, can't even worship the Lord in the worship experience, have no good work with your name on it, then it seems like you are asleep. If you're not praying that the Lord would add to his church such as should be saved, if it's not even on your mind to invite and bring people to the upcoming Bring a Friend Sunday, even though Jesus died that we might have a right to the tree of life, you don't even care enough to extend an invitation to people in your circle of influence that look like you're sleeping. If love is not at the top of your Jesus things to do, you are asleep. Do you know that when you ask some people, list what do Christians do, they start off with stuff like go to church, read your Bible, wear church clothes, give church money, look like a Christian. And they got all this stuff, and if it's on the list, it's near the bottom of the list, love people. That's a sleeping list. When you are awake, love is at the top of the list. You can be a church-going demon. You can be a well-dressed demon. The Pharisees paid their tithes and killed Jesus. That what distinguishes us is how much we love one another. If love is not on your list, you're sleeping. And then if this season finds you more concerned with sports, shallow people, seasons fashion, than with the sovereign Savior, I'm mighty afraid you are asleep. Now, I think I ought to tell you, I know everybody's not asleep. If you are awake, if you're on your job, if everything is well, praise the Lord. But if you can just come clean and say, I know I'm not doing as well as I should be doing. I may not be dead asleep, but I'll be nodding from time to time. I got good news for you. You don't have to wake up and act like you wasn't nodding. You can just confess that, Lord, it's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You don't have to fake it with God. You don't have to camouflage your sin. You can just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I know what you expect of me. And I've just fallen short of your glory. But I heard that your grace is sufficient. I heard that mercy would plead my case. Let me tell you from my own experience, if you come clean with the Lord has a way of cleaning you up and giving you another chance. Is it anybody here who know the Lord will give you another chance? I said, is it anybody here who know the Lord will give you another chance? You don't have to stay asleep. You can wake up and serve the Lord. And I could not preach a sermon like this without reminding you that serving the Lord sure enough will pay off after a while. And I did not want you to just take my word for it. So I wanted to leave a scripture in your spirit. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 29 and 30. You will recall that Peter reminded Jesus, Lord, we've left our family. We've left our friends. We've left our jobs to come and follow you. But Jesus responds to Peter in Luke chapter 18 and says, I tell you the truth. Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life. Get it good now. Whatever you lose to serve the Lord promises to give it back to you many more times. Now I'm wondering, is there any soldier here who served the Lord for any time and who can testify that serving the Lord sure enough will pay off? Come on and help me now. Somebody think I'm playing. They need to know that the Lord sure enough will take care of his own. They don't believe me. They need to hear somebody else saying, the Lord, he may not come when you want him, but he will, he will, he will, he sure never will show up at the right time. They don't believe me. They need to hear somebody else tell them. It might be amazing, but it is no secret what God can do. Whatever, I said whatever, 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 the Lord has done for others, he's able. I said he's able to do the same, the same, the same thing for you. Good morning, Southern. I gotta close now, but I wish you would repeat after me. I know the Lord will take care of his own. Come on, say it with me now. I know the Lord will take care of his own. I belong to the Lord. So that means the Lord will take care of me. Oh, shucks, yeah. I know the Lord will take care of me. Now reach over and tell somebody, the Lord will take care of the Lord. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. God will take care of his own. Stay on your job. Stay on your job. Keep doing what the Lord told you to do. The Lord will take care of you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended.